Good morning. Good morning. I can't hear anybody out there. Good morning. There we go. Beautiful weather out there, isn't it? For February. Who would believe it would be like that? And we're going to the Super Bowl, right? Well, welcome. Welcome to South Haven. If you're a first-time visitor, we're extremely grateful that you're giving us a try. Inside of your bulletin is a Connect card. If you would just put down basic information about yourself on that, and at the end of the service, there's a Meet the Pastor station out in the lobby. If you'll give him that, he'll give you a gift. It's a pretty good exchange. If you've been coming for a while and you've been thinking about maybe joining the church, we have a class coming up on March 1st called Discover South Haven. Pastor Richard teaches that. He'll tell you about the beliefs of the church, why we believe what we believe. At the end of that, you'll have an opportunity to join. You're not obligated to do so. And if you just want to find out about the church, that's a good class, too. So, how many people have seen Princess Bride? Okay. One of my favorite lines from that movie is, marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. So, in a few weeks, we're going to have a marriage conference here. Watch the video.
Love is the foundation of every marriage. It really is the most important ballast that holds everything down. Cherish is sort of the spice. You can love without cherishing, but you can't cherish without loving. My life changed when I could realize King David felt cherished by God. He said, the Lord God loves me because he delights in me. And I felt like, well, God has to love me because he's supposed to love everyone who accepts his son. But the notion that God cherishes who I am changed the way I relate to God. And I'm just trying to bring that same idea into marriage. That love is important, and I think love should be emphasized and should be celebrated. But I want to go to that next level, to cherish. The verse that I use most often in the book is Song of Songs 6:9. It's like this, my dove, my perfect one, is the only one. The satisfaction when you're driving home to see the wife who you cherish above all else, who there's not even a comparison. She's the only one for you. And she's the one you're with. The satisfaction that gives, the presence of God it brings into your marriage and into your life, is something I was hoping to recapture for the church at large. My prayer for this has been, from the very start, that couples who go through this book will have a new vision for what marriage could be. That it's not just about love, it's about cherish. And that they believe they can get there, that they can cherish each other, and that they can be cherished as God cherishes us.
So I hope that's something that's on your calendar. Doesn't matter if you've been married a week or years. Marriage is a challenge, and we need all the help that we can get. So as we come to the time of worship this morning, I'd like everybody to just take a minute and close your eyes and think of one thing this week that God's done for you. I know he's done more than one, but just thank him for that and worship him for that, because he is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we come before you to offer our full selves in worshiping you, to praise you, for you are majestic, you are mighty, you are awesome, you are worthy of all of our praise. Oh Father, may we be pleasing to you, may we lift you up high, may our worship be for you and you alone as we come before you humbly, knowing that you love us despite who we are, and we are so grateful for that. We give you all of our praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Cindy, thank you for preparing our hearts for worship this morning, and we are here for a common purpose, that is to worship, that is to praise, talking about is declaring, Lord, you are good. You are good. That's one of our things that we do. We celebrate the goodness of God. Let's stand together. Let's worship together. Sing in church.
Oh, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Oh, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. From generation to generation, we worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you, who you are. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you, who you are. You are good.
Let's sing it again.
Oh, you are good and your mercy endureth forever.
Lord, you are good.
Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. Yes, hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you, who you are. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you, who you are. You are good.
All right, ladies, starting out. You are good.
You are good all the time. All the time, you are good.
Do it again.
You are good all the time. All the time, you are good.
Got the guys.
You are good all the time. All the time, you are good. You are good all the time. All the time, you are good. Lord, you are good and your mercy is good forever.
Lord, you are good.
Lord, you are good and your mercy is good forever. People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you, who you are.
We worship you, Lord.
We worship you.
Yeah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you, who you are. Who you are. You are good.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's continue.
I was very to carry that night of waste.
Thank you. who the Lord is. Listen to what he says. He says, I will lead the blind by a way they did not know. Who are the blind? The ones who cannot see what God is doing. I will lead the blind by the way they did not know. I will guide them on paths they have not known. Ways and paths. I will turn darkness to light in front of them, and rough places into level ground. This is what I will do for them, and I will not abandon them. So many truths about a waymaker embodied in a brief text here out of Isaiah 42. That is our God, who levels grounds, shows us ways in which we do not know to go, will not abandon us, and walks with us. That is our waymaker. Let's go before him now in prayer. Father, with the promise of a waymaker, with the promise of an incredible text this morning, and also, Father, out of just the time of worship, we recognize and we now know who you are. But Father, may we take and transfer that which we know. Father, it may have been easy to sing. It may have been just the right thing to do is sing, but maybe this morning what we need to do is transfer what we know intellectually and allow it to move and transform our hearts so that what we know we now believe, and what we believe we begin to turn into faith and trust and turn into you. So, Father, we know a truth. May we believe and embody the truth. Father, there are so many in the room, there are so many that are streaming with us this morning that we're needing to hear. That we're needing that time of worship, that we're needing that brief moment that Pastor Scott brought us just to help us to understand who you are, that needed this word from Isaiah, that we need to be reminded continually that you are the one who will not abandon us, that you are the one who says, cast your cares upon me. You're the one who gives us the invitation, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, overwhelmed, and I'll give you rest. You're the one which we can claim the promise of all things work together for good for those who love you or called according to your purpose. You're the one that calls us to trust in you. Trust in you with all that we have, and lean not on our own understanding, but yours. So Father, we acknowledge this today. Father, may we now take what we know, put it into belief, and walk that way. Father, these moments are precious. They are few. Father, we have limited time. We have an unlimited God. So, Father, though we have limited time, in your unlimited presence and power, we are trusting that you're going to speak volumes into our lives, Father. So we trust that. We look forward to that. And I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you're our rock and our redeemer. Great day to be in the house of the Lord. I'm so thankful that you're here and that God's brought you back to be a part of the ministry here at South Haven. And God continues to do great things through His church. I want to kind of bring you up to speed on a little thing that we started last year. We began last year talking about this word elevate, and making just kind of raising the ministry level of God's church. And that was all, that was kind of a theme that we had last year. We've kind of taken that into this year because we are still in the midst of improving those environments and those spaces and those places here at South Haven so that we can better minister to people, so we can better disciple and help people find Christ. That started back just last fall when our kids' playground was completed, and that's been a significant part of our ministry that's allowed us to do, just kind of ramped up our kids' ministry, and that's allowed us to reach into the community in a greater way, because now we have our MOPS ministry is able to do that, our Mother of Preschool ministry, which started just last month. And so really good things as we have cranked up our elevate in different areas. The second area that we're about to elevate and improve is this worship center, this room and this space in which we're in. And so I just kind of want to give you some heads up, and I just didn't want you to be totally taken aback or off guard regarding some changes that you're about to see in this room. It's a dirty word. I just said that, didn't I? Change. We don't like those changes. You think, wow, it's coming. You mean it's coming rather quickly? It's maybe coming quicker than you think. I'm going to tell you, you've got 2 weeks, a couple of weeks, we're going to be experiencing some changes in this room. And so I just kind of wanted to help you understand what's about to happen. They included some painting and some floor preparation with the carpet and getting ready for our new seating, our new chairs that will be coming. Our chairs will not be delivered until early April. We're hoping that they get here before Easter Sunday, which is April the 9th. And but we're just still trying to navigate and see what God does with that. But I just want you to know that these changes, and they're going to be disrupted. Actually, hopefully, and actually we're really optimistic that we'll be able to stay in this room during all these changes that are about to happen. So just know that these things are happening. And here's something that's happening regarding the chairs. Before our permanent chairs get here, we will have some temporary chairs. We have sufficient amount of chairs in the church to do that. However, we're sharing some chairs with our upward ministry on Saturday right now. So here, what I'm asking you, and you might have already read this in the bulletin, is that we're needing a few volunteers on 3 consecutive Sundays, February 19th, February 26th, March 5th. We need some volunteers. Here's what you volunteer. We need you to do. You can choose one of those Sundays and even one of the time slots. We need you at 8 o'clock, or I need you about 11:40, right after this worship service. What are you going to do? At 8 o'clock, we just need some volunteers to go to the gym and bring some chairs into this room. At 11:40, we need you volunteers to take some chairs out of this room and take them back to the gym. See, this is the last 3 weeks of our upward basketball season, and we're just trying to get those chairs back and forth because we're sharing those chairs. After that, it doesn't matter because upward's over. So if you're interested in maybe helping us do that, in your bulletin is the instructions. If you'll scan the QR code, if you just go right there, it'll give you a choice. I can help on this Sunday or this Sunday, all 3, maybe one of the time slots, both time slots. If you just look at that and just let us know how you can assist us on making this happen over the next 3 weeks going into early March. And if you don't really care to do the QR code, just call the church office tomorrow morning and let them know that you're ready to help. I want you to know this is an exciting time for South Haven as we do continue to provide better environments for members and for those who aren't here. Do you realize that the church is the only establishment that exists for those who are not here? We exist for those who have yet to walk through the doors. We exist to bring the hope of Christ into people's lives. And so it's an exciting time. Your faithfulness has been incredible to this. We are about six months into a 3-year giving campaign. And I can tell you, we are at $491,000 in pledge and cash up against the $650,000 that we're trying to raise. And so what does that mean? We're at 75% where we need to be with those two, with giving and with our cash and with our pledges. So thank you so much. If this is kind of like, hey, I've been hearing you talk about this, I'm not sure what all this is really about. The story and kind of the progression of what's happened and what God has laid on our hearts is in an information booklet, and it's out at the information desk. And so go pick that up and read through that and see what is on going to be happening over the next several months going forward. So here, I just want to say that if there's something then that you want to say, yeah, that sounds good, I'd like to even investigate what giving to that looks like, then our regular giving schedule, I talk about this every Sunday, southhavenchurch.org/elevategiving. You can go right to that website and it allows you to give a one-time gift or give a monthly, weekly gift, however you desire, if you want to give ongoing. And then your regular giving is found at southhavenchurch.org/give. And I just want to say thank you so much. We don't get to say a lot here, but we have exceeded budget for the month of January. We're starting off the year well. And so that speaks to your generosity and your faithfulness and your encouragement and allowing us to do the ministry so that we can reach people both near and both here at home and far away with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the offering boxes, great way to do that and stay consistent and connected in your giving and generosity, as well as the website and the web address I just mentioned as well. Wow, a lot going on, and it's all good. It's all about who Jesus is and helping people find Christ. This morning we come back to this text that we've been working working our way through this life of this man Elijah, this faithful man in a faithless society. And today we're going to find Elijah being faithful to God alone. There is a sole purpose in faithfulness there. You know, you might have said this morning, I want you to think about it, or maybe last evening, but think about the last time, and I bet you can think, and if you said it really within the last few hours for most of you, and it's two words, and the two words are, it's time. It's time. Now, think about it. Who did you say that to this morning? It's time to get out of bed, all right? Some of you parents said that to your kids, right? It's time to get out of bed. Someone looked at each other. You might have looked at your spouse or someone and say, it's time. It's time to go to church. You know, next weekend, we'll say something like to the effect when it gets around 5:30 next Sunday afternoon and say, it's time, what, for a kickoff, right? It's time for the Chiefs to kick off. We use that little phrase a lot, and it comes down to it. Here's what I find with that little phrase is that little two-letter phrase always designates a transition. It always designates that something is about to happen. It's time. It's time to go to bed. It's time to go to church, football. There's always some type of moment that's about to happen after you say that. We find that in the Bible as well. When Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when he says that when the time came to completion, God sent his son. What was that? It was time. It was the perfect time for Jesus to come. When Mordecai says to Esther in Esther chapter 4, perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. It's time, Esther, for your leadership in this situation. Jesus said to his disciples right before his crucifixion, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. It's time for me to go to the cross. We find that same thing happening in the life of Elijah today. For 3.5 years, God has been preparing him for Mount Carmel. He's in Zarephath, this place which is the epicenter of Baal worship, and he has been ministering to and being a part of the family of this widow and her son, being fed by the countless, endless supply of water and of oil and flour coming, this endless supply. And now it comes to the point where God says, my servant, my spokesperson is ready. And he basically says, it's time, Elijah, for Mount Carmel. It's time for everything that I've been preparing you for. It's time that you go and you speak to Ahab again. Isn't it interesting that throughout this whole story that Elijah has spoken to Ahab one time in 3.5 years, and he's talked about there will be no rain until my command. And at that, God said, you're out of here. And he goes to the brook of Kereth. He goes to Zarephath. All this time, he's had no encounter with Ahab up until this moment. And God says, now, Elijah, it is time. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, begins our text this morning. Let's see what the Word of God has in store for us and what this means for our lives today. After a long time, all right, it's been a long time, 3.5 years, the Word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the surface of the land. And so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Wonderful, amazing story about to transpire. I want to look at a couple of things this morning. The first thing is that I do not want to neglect an amazing story. This is an amazing story. So the first thing, let's just kind of walk through the story, because I think it really prepares our heart for what I want to say here at the end of our time today. And there are some relevant truths. You have an amazing story. You've got some relevant truths. Every story, and we read in God's Word, always has some kind of practicality. It always has a so what, and we're going to discover that this morning. But let's not neglect the amazing story. Let's let it kind of seep into our hearts and lives. Let's kind of wrap our mind around it in the magnitude of what God is doing here. And so what we find in this amazing story are some things that God was continually doing through Elijah. I would even say this amazing story kind of encapsulates Elijah's life up until this point, up until what God was doing. And so the first thing we see in this amazing story is we find Elijah's boldness. There's a boldness that we discover here in this text. Let's read what that is about. We're still in chapter 18. Let's go to verse 17. Because now Elijah is meeting up with Ahab. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is that you, the one ruining Israel? And he replied, Elijah replied, I have not ruined Israel, but you and your father's family have, because you have abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. Listen to Elijah. Listen to what he says to the king. Now, summon all Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So here it is. Ahab looks at, here comes Elijah. I've been waiting to see you, Elijah. You're the one that's ruining our whole nation. Actually, that word means you're the troubler of all Israel. You're the one stirring everything up. And Elijah comes back and says, listen, I'm not the one who's kind of abandoned Jehovah God and went with other idols. You're the one that has done that. It's your household. It's your family. But can you envision? I'm just kind of amazed at the boldness here. It has to be, it is from the presence and power of God, that the boldness for him to step up and say to the king, he doesn't ask, he doesn't say, hey, what do you think about this? Hey, I have an idea. He just says, now you go. Get all of your guys. Bring them all together. All of these 850 idol worshipers, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah. Asherah is actually known as the fertility goddess, and she's the mother of Baal. Go bring all these guys together. You can know these guys are important. The vast number of them is quite significant. That's 850 prophets of these idolatrous prophets. But also, you realize that they get their meals on a regular basis at Jezebel's table. They're eating at the queen's table. She's providing for them. They are important to everyone here. And what we find here is this place where Elijah has said, let's meet at Mount Carmel. Actually, that even historically was a place where pagans had claimed their places of worship for their gods, and in particular, Baal worship. So you know what Elijah's saying? Let's get together. Let's check this thing out. Let's see whose God is God. And we'll do it on your turf. You know what? I give you home field advantage. There's not a team in the NFL that would say, I think you could have home field advantage. We're okay being the visitors. Everybody wants home field advantage. And Elijah says, I'll give it to you. You get to have home field advantage. We'll do it on your turf. And we're going to see whose God is God. And all of a sudden, there's a boldness there in Elijah just to call him out. And then Ahab says, okay, let's do that. Elijah comes back with a challenge. Not only had his boldness then, here's the challenge. Everyone is gathered together. He's got them at Mount Carmel. And then verse 20, Ahab summoned all the Israelites. He gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah approached all the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people didn't answer him a word. And then Elijah said to the people, I am the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. They are to choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. I'll prepare the other bull and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. And then you call on the name of your God. I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers with fire, he is God. And all the people said, that's fine. Let's do that. Imagine how enthusiastically they are doing this. And the rain God, the God supposed to be rain for the last 3.5 years, has not brought a drop. And they're saying, yeah, I like this. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, since you're so numerous, choose for yourself one bull, prepare it first, and then call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. What a challenge right here before you. But listen, let's go back to when he says here, here's the challenge. The challenge came at the very beginning of this. Why are you wavering between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, you follow him. He said, you're going back and forth. You're going from one side to the other. It's time to choose one side or the other. You need to get out of the middle of the road. Why would they want to do that? Why would they want to have Baal and God? They just wanted the benefits of both. They didn't want it to be exclusive. And so when they were silent, when they didn't say anything, the silence was their admission that we just really want both. We're going to kind of stay in the middle and try to get benefits from both Baal and God. You know, I had a seminary professor talk to best students. I remember very distinctly, he said, it was an ethics professor, so you can imagine an ethics professor telling us this, and he says, listen guys, you got to get out of the middle of the road when you're dealing with stuff and making decisions. He said, there are only two things in the middle of the road. He said, it's a yellow stripe and a dead armadillo, and you don't belong there. And I just think something he said, he's telling him, get out of the road, get out of the middle. You don't belong there. Then we find out Elijah, not in his boldness, not just in his boldness, but here, this powerful challenge. Then Elijah, this stoic man, this man of such demeanor and such faithfulness to the Lord, has a little bit of humor in him, and he all of a sudden becomes rather sarcastic with what he's watching. Verse 26, Elijah's sarcasm kicks in. They took the bull and they gave it to him, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal. Listen to when they did this. They did it from morning until noon, saying, "Baal, answer us." But there was no sound. No one answered. And then they danced around the altar they had made. And it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. He said, "Shout loudly, for he's God. He's a God." Maybe he's thinking it over. Maybe he's wandered away. Or maybe he's on the road. Perhaps he's sleeping and will wake up. And they shouted loudly, cut themselves with knives and spears according to their custom, until blood gushed over them. And all afternoon they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound. No one answered. No one paid attention. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the chaos? Can you imagine Elijah? This is all day. I can just kind of see him sitting back, leaning up against a tree, watching the whole thing, just soaking it in. With a little bit of a smile on his face, and shaking his head a little bit, maybe saying a few prayers, and then egging them on, say, "You guys aren't shouting loud enough. You got to do it a little bit more. You got to get a little bit more amped up. Come on, you guys not hearing. He's not hearing you." And over again, and it's as if he's, just kind of bringing it all. He's letting them know, "Hey, what are you doing? Your God is not answering you." Then suddenly, out of Elijah's sarcasm, this man of boldness, this man is given this great challenge, and he kind of sits back and kind of scoffs at what's going on here. And all of a sudden, Elijah, then his faith kicks in. We find Elijah's faith beginning in verse 33. Listen to what happens next. And then next, Elijah arranged the wood. He cut the bull, and he placed it on the wood. He said, "Fill four water pots with water. Pour it on all the offering to be burned on the wood." And then he said a second time. And then he said did it a third time, and they did it a third time. And so the water ran around the altar. He even filled the trench with water. So Elijah, what a faith. He's already given up home field advantage. He said, "You guys can have home field advantage." He's already outnumbered. He's outnumbered 850-1. And now, all of a sudden, he's making it even more incredible. He says, "Now let's cover the whole thing in water." It's as if he's trying to make it so difficult and make it so difficult for who God's going to do. And actually, he's doing that. He's giving all the advantages to them. This is Elijah's wonderful and powerful faith. And then we get a glimpse of Elijah's God. What does God do in the midst of this after he begins to pray? Listen to the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 36. "And at the time for offering the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar. He said, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back.' And then the Lord's fire fell, consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust. And it licked up the water, and it was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" Amazing story. No shouting, no screaming, no dancing, no cutting, no empty words. God, demonstrate your power. Suddenly, all of Israel bows down and recognizes that he is God. He wanted all Israel there. Why do you want all Israel there? Because he didn't want them to have secondhand information. He said, "I want you to see for yourself, because you've been following and pursuing these wicked gods of Baal. I want you to see who really Jehovah God is." And after that, make sure that everything is going to be taken care of, make sure this mess didn't happen again, all the prophets of Baal and Asherah are destroyed. That is an amazing story. And every story from God's Word has a practical truth. I want us to consider that for just a moment. There's a practical truth, and I want to share with you really quickly three of those, and we're done. Here's the first practical truth. This is what to take home with you. The first thing we find is that lukewarm living should never be an option. Where do you get that from this story? I thought lukewarm was a thing in the New Testament. It is Old Testament here. What are you doing here? Well, let's think about it for a moment. Let's go back to that moment where Elijah says, why are you wavering between two opinions? How long will you keep showing loyalty to Baal and you're going to show loyalty to God? That's exactly what they were doing. They had divided loyalties. Listen, that's the essence of having a lukewarm life. You have this divided loyalty. You just kind of have, like, I kind of want the boast of both worlds. And when that happens, you just kind of find yourself in the middle. And you're struggling with that. And God's saying, hey, I don't like you in the middle. You need to show your loyalty. Show your loyalty to Him. And this is exactly what Jesus calls the lukewarm living or the lukewarm life. You know what? There was I kind of cut my teeth on Christian music with this old 80s Christian band that you may be familiar with called DeGarmo and Key. Any people out there can DeGarmo and Key? I don't want to live like a casual Christian. I don't want to live the lukewarm life. It's called casual Christian. You know what he's saying? It's lukewarm. There's a pastor I remember saying this years ago, and he called this ho-hum Christianity. He said, you don't want to live just kind of ho-hum. Ho-hum, lukewarm, casual, all means the same thing, and that's what he's saying here. Listen to what he says. Jesus said to the book of Revelation, this is how offensive lukewarm life living for the believer is to Jesus. I know your works. He says this to the church at Laodicea. I know the good things you do. I observe that. And I also know this, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That is an offense to God. Jesus and Elijah are saying the same thing. Whose side are you on? You going to be for God or are you going to be against Him? Lukewarm living, you should not really be an option for us. We shouldn't be comfortable with that. We can get comfortable with that. Just kind of down the middle. You may be aware, a couple of weeks ago, a man named David Crosby died. Now, you know, so I don't know who David Crosby is. Well, David Crosby is the founder of the 70s band called Crosby, Stills, and Nash. You can go back into the 60s. He's the founding member of the band The Byrds, okay? So The Byrds are famous for taking Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and say there's a season for everything. Turn, turn, turn. That's The Byrds. Something interesting that the day before he died, he sent out a tweet. I don't know the context of the tweet. I'm not sure what he was interacting with. But evidently, it had something to do with future life. Because in his tweet, he simply said, heaven is overrated. You know, that kind of captures your attention. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, wow, wonder what's going on there. You know what? Here's what he's simply saying. Now, as far as I know, David Crosby wasn't a believer. So here's what happens. When you're not oriented towards the things of God, when you're just not having a bent that way, you tend to undervalue the things of God. That's what he was doing. He was undervaluing something he had no idea about. But here it is. He undervalued the things of the Lord. And so for just a moment, before we scoff at this man who put out such a post, I think we really have to investigate our lives in light of what he said, in light of that, because actually, I think we could say, and if we really wanted to be honest with ourselves, that I am guilty of doing the same thing. Now listen before you say, wow, I've never underrated heaven. I think it's a great and glorious place, and I want to go there. But it is maybe, we don't think heaven is overrated. And we would never tweet or post it or verbalize that, anything like that. But isn't it true that our actions speak to that which we value? Here's a man that's tweeting and said, I don't put a lot of value in this eternal place that God has given. I think sometimes our actions do the same thing. We, by our actions, reveal what we value. And so we need to ask ourselves, do my actions reveal that I value what God values? Do I value what God values, or do my actions say, I believe the things of God are overrated, I don't do them? What do you value? Let me tell you what God values. God values His people, His church, His ministry, His church, His word, His way of communication. So now it's like, oh my. So when we get to the point of saying, am I undervaluing the things of the Lord? When we begin to undervalue what God values, we demonstrate the characteristics of the lukewarm. The very characteristics that God says that are very offensive to me. So I'll just share with you for just a moment that little note. Lukewarm living should not be an option for us. But what should be the option for us is I always want to value the things that God values. I want to make sure I'm doing that. That's our first little caveat there regarding this truth from this story. The second thing is that faith should guide us, not our fear. There was a lot of fear here. I want you to think, even though the Baal prophets did not say we're afraid or anything, but the fear is all over what's going on there. And actually, there was no fear when Elijah calls them out and he says, stop hobbling between two opinions here. He calls them out. They make no statement. You know what? They want both. But I wonder if there was ever a moment that a few of them said, I'd like to cross over and be with Elijah. I want to go be with him. But fear kept them there. Probably not so much fear. Maybe fear of what Baal would do. Fear of Jezebel. Fear of Ahab. It was some fear keeping them back. But so they remained silent. Fear didn't prevent Elijah from walking in faith, though. Elijah demonstrates no fear. From the beginning of God's call all the way to the confrontation with Ahab, Elijah is a shining example of walking by faith. But here, I want to put something in your mind to think about over these next few days, because when we come back next weekend, we find Elijah a fearful man, and he's running for his life. How is it that he goes from the Mount Carmel experience to running for his life afraid? Well, got to come back next weekend, because that's about what's about to happen. So here, it ties it all in. When James says that Elijah is a man just like, or a person just like us, he reminds us, yes, we all have situations in our life. But right now, he's demonstrating powerful faith and no fear. You may recall a few weeks ago, I told you the story. Actually, it was on January 1st. And I told you the story of a man that was running for the mayor of Washington, D.C., meeting with a pastor. And as you can imagine, running for mayor of Washington, D.C., and he's meeting with the pastor at the end of the conversation looks at him and says, how can I pray for you? You'd imagine what you could want someone to pray for you about regarding the political environment that which you're in and about an election you want to win. But the man says nothing about his politics or anything. He just simply says, pray that I do not let fear dictate my decisions. Why do I share that again? I just shared that a month ago. Why do I share it again? Because we need to hear it again. Because I think tomorrow you might need to write that one down, because there might be something that creeps into your life tomorrow, and all of a sudden you're allowing fear to dictate your decisions as well. We have to come to a conclusion. What am I going to, or who am I going to allow to dictate my life? Am I going to let faith dictate my life, or am I fear dictate my life? We have to choose a dictator. You need to know that. You might want to write that in the fly leaf of your Bible. Fear. Do not let fear dictate my decisions, because you'll need it again down the road. The Bible tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. So the life that pleases God is the life that walks by faith, not by fear. That's what we learn here. All of a sudden, that's a powerful, relevant truth for us, is that lukewarm living is not an option. And faith should guide us, not fear. And then the last one is never underestimate the power of a totally dedicated life. This is Elijah, a totally dedicated life up to this point. He's been outnumbered 850-1. He is standing one against 850. But have you realized this? When God is with you, one becomes the majority. It's good news. When God is with you, one, you have the majority. This is a totally dedicated life to Christ. How exciting would it be? We make a determination. You make a determination. I make a determination. God, I just want to have a totally dedicated life to you. I want to be a man of faithfulness. I want to be a woman of faithfulness. And I want to be faithful to you alone. Can you imagine the influence that could have? Can you imagine the influence you could have in someone that God's about to bring into your life this afternoon, tomorrow, this week? And how your simple faithfulness to the Lord can make an impact and a difference in your life and someone else's life simply by you being sensitive to God bringing someone into your life. You look at their eyes. You look at them in the face. You encourage them. You smile. You just say a greeting. You invite them to church. Start a conversation. conversation. It may happen here in the next 45 minutes with the wait staff. It may happen tomorrow with whatever you got going on. But can you imagine what God can do through one individual who just says, I just want to be totally committed to the Lord? Never underestimate the power of what God can do in your life. Regardless, it can have ramifications, and like dropping a stone into a pond, and the ripple effect could be amazing. Just like Elijah, one man stood before all the prophets of Baal. One man was able to bring down the prophets of Baal. One man stood before the king. One man changed and transformed a whole nation right here before us. A dedicated life. What does that look like for us? So several years ago, about 15 years ago now, I would say, I was pastoring in Mississippi. One Wednesday evening, I remember distinctly, I walk into the worship center, and there was an object on the steps that led up to the platform just like this, and I'd never seen anything like that before. I just walked, you know, see some foreign object on the steps. I don't know what it was. I walk up there to investigate, and here's what I find. Is an empty bottle of whiskey, Canadian Mist. The empty bottle was just sitting there. I've never seen that before, and hadn't seen it since. It had a note attached to it. That is the note. This is the note. God, I'm giving this to you. I'm turning away from it. Please. You know what, I've contemplated this whole experience, and I want you to hear this. Here is an individual who was struggling with what he was faithful to. He was struggling. He was faithful to alcohol, and he was making steps to get away from it. His faithfulness was taking a change. Faithful to something that was destroying his life, and he was moving toward being faithful to God, lest he calls out to him, God, help me. He took a step. He just took a step towards the Lord, turning away from something that he had previously been faithful to that had separated his relationship from the Lord. I find today that that's a simple process for us. It doesn't have to be anything like this, but there is something maybe in your life that you say, "That's I'm kind of faithful to that," and it's eroding or hurting your walk with Christ. And all it takes is a step away from what you're doing and a step toward the Father who's waiting for you and looking for you. And so have you ever considered that you're faithful to something today, right now, whatever the Holy Spirit may be bringing into your life, and you're saying, my faithfulness here is hurting my walk and my relationship with God here. Whatever it may be. It could be something good. You're just spending too much time doing it. Faithful. Here's the picture. When Jesus tells the story in Luke chapter 15 of a son who wanted his dad's inheritance and gets it and goes and squanders it on dark and loose living, you realize there was a time. You know what this says? The scripture says, and there was a moment when he said, and I came to my senses. He all of a sudden like, oh man, I have really messed up. And you know what he did? He began to take a step. You know, it started with the first step. And he made a step back towards the Father. And do you realize what he found when he got close to home? He found a father looking for him. And then he found a father that ran to him. And then he found a father that embraced him, hugged him, and kissed him, and brought him in. Do you know what he found? He found grace. So I just want to share with you today that when you start taking a step away from faithful things that you shouldn't be faithful to towards God, when you start taking that first step, you know what you find? You find grace. You don't find condemnation. You don't find fear. You don't find hatred. You don't find name calling. You don't find, let's give it a moment. You find grace. You find the arms of the Father saying, come. We'll talk about the rest. Now, you need to take a step. You just take a step toward Him. And you find grace. Let's pray. across the room. There's a faithfulness struggle. There's a few crying out like an alcoholic and says, God, I'm turning from that. Help me. There's a few struggling and even trying to justify what they're faithful to. But Father, you're waiting. So Father, right now, whatever's going on in the heart of this room, may there be some commitments going on and just the steps towards you. And may there be some actions being taken to where individuals, men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, are just with an open hands, palms up, and just saying, God, this is what I've been more faithful to than you, and I'm releasing that back to you, and I'm taking a step towards you. May that be the case. Father, may each one in the room be aware. If they're willing to take a step towards you, that we as a staff and a church are willing to walk with them and take steps with them. We'll take the steps with you. Encourage, prayer, guidance, whatever it takes to help you get to where God wants you to be. But understand, you take a step, you're walking into grace, and He's waiting for you. God, thank you for this moment, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We're here for you. We'll have some encouragers standing right here. They're ready to help. They're ready to pray, ready to encourage you. Whatever you need this hour, we're here for you. If you need to meet, want to have a lengthier conversation, you want to meet over a cup of coffee or a sandwich, we're here for you. Let us know on the connection card. You want to meet with me, I'm out at the meet and greet area. I've got a gift for our guests. Come on by. Anyone else, we're there for you. However we can help you, we're here. Maybe one of the biggest steps you can take right now is a step towards Jesus. Maybe you've been faithful to something else. Maybe you've been faithful. My story is I was faithful to trying to work my way to heaven. Maybe you're being faithful to that as well. My faith got blown up one day. And all of a sudden I realized I had to have a faithfulness to Jesus. You want to have a faithfulness to Christ? You want to have Christ as your Savior? We welcome you today. Come. Now let's stand together as we're ready to dismiss. I want to remind you, you are the ambassadors for Christ. You are His representative as you walk away from here. May you represent Him well wherever you may go. In Jesus' name, God bless you. We'll see you next week.